Well, the titles of those last two specials we just heard would be appropriate for the life of Stephen. I surrender all, and here I am, Lord. We began last week by looking at his life, his reputation, his ministry. And today I want to share with you from chapter 7 and a little bit of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, the message that led to the end of his life. Now, I've heard of some sermons that have led to the end of some preachers' ministry. This led to the end of his life on this earth, and it's very significant. And I'm not going to go through this verse by verse and read the whole message, but the message that he presented took about 10 minutes for him to share. Took about 10 minutes, and it's the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. It's a message that was accurate in reporting the facts of Jewish history. It was clear. They understood what he was saying. Everybody that was listening understood what he was saying. And it was practical because it demanded a response from that audience. It was a statement of Stephen's beliefs that brought opposition from his listeners. They knew what he was saying. And what he was saying was historically correct, and it was the truth, and it was clear. Now, I want to break it down a little bit for you, because when we see what Stephen said, we see the significance of what he proclaimed and why they responded the way they did. The first point of his message was that he believed God was in control of history. Do you believe that? God is in control of history. And you can go back and read this on your own, but in verses 1 through 51, that's why I say I'm not going to read this whole passage. He stressed how God had worked in the history of mankind, and particularly the Jews. He went through it person by person, age by age, patriarch by patriarch, and he broke it down for them, leading all the way up to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. He laid it all out very clear, very succinctly. And he stressed that God had worked particularly through the Jewish people, that God was in control, and that God alone determined destiny. God had a plan, and God chose a people to reveal that plan through. The second point that he makes, and this is one of the things that started the dissension, was that he believed that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. Look at verse 52 in Acts chapter 7. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. What an indictment. Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were a bunch of vipers. He told them they were a stiff-necked generation. He told them they were a bunch of hypocrites. And what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. So here is Stephen proclaiming that the one they had crucified was who he claimed to be, the promised Messiah. Now remember, you'll remember back in chapter 6, that there was some dissension in the church because the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows weren't being treated equally. In at least they perceived they weren't. So they called out six men who would serve in a ministry to oversee that. And these were to be men known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we look in verse 8 of chapter 6, and it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. We see that Stephen was one of the men. He was the first on the list, and he's the only one that has a description of him by his name. It says, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. There was no doubt where Stephen stood in relationship to Jesus Christ, in loyalty to the early church, in appreciation amongst the people in the early church. He was a man who was recognized, who was respected, and who had earned a godly reputation by his beliefs and by his knowledge. So here was a man not talking just off the top of his head, but he knew what he was talking about. And that's one of the things, I think, that infuriated them. And he went through all of this Jewish history, and he ends up by saying, you have crucified the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. The third point of his message, he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and was now exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Look at verses 55 and 56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looking up to heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, that wasn't for some, quote, Christian to explain. That was supposed to be the property of the religious elite of the Jews. They were the only ones that were supposed to be able to relate to God and hear from God and know about God. It wasn't for just this man to have that kind of experience. And here he was standing in front of them, full of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. So he knew that even though they had crucified Christ, they had buried him in a borrowed tomb, that after 3 days he had walked out of that tomb, he had been seen by hundreds of people, and that he had ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he was standing at the right hand of God the Father, and he's standing there proclaiming that, and they had been trying their hardest to refute that. Remember, they made up a story that his body had been stolen and that he wasn't resurrected. Well, there was enough proof by the disciples and by hundreds of others that Jesus had risen from the dead. And here was Stephen saying, I know the history of the Jews, because he was a Jewish convert. I know what God has done throughout history and where it has led us, and he's led us to the Messiah, and you have crucified the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, and I can stand here and I can see into heaven, and I see him standing at the right hand of God the Father. The fourth part of his message was that he believed in the person of the Holy Spirit. Before Christ, before the new covenant, before the era of the church, how did the Holy Spirit operate? He came upon people for special task, special enablement, but he didn't come upon everyone. After they received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt all believers. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. He lives within you, and he wants you to submit and yield to him. And he believed in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 51 of Acts 7, he says, you stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, that's dangerous territory when you resist the Holy Spirit. When you are pushing back against God's Spirit, you're pushing back in the wrong direction, against the wrong person. What God wants us to do is yield, to submit, to be filled with the Spirit, and allow the Spirit to carry us wherever He would take us. So He addresses His audience, stiff-necked people, uncircumcised hearts and ears, just like their fathers who He had accused of murdering Jesus and all of the great prophets. He believed in the person of the Holy Spirit. Number five, he believed that whatever happened, God was going to be with him. That's a belief that every one of us need to have. Because a lot of times life doesn't go the way we had planned it or we thought it should go, that things don't always happen the way we want. But as in Stephen's case, he believed that whatever happened, God was with him. In Acts 7:59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." God had not forsaken him, even at the point of death. He had not turned his back on him, but God was with him. He said, "I will be with you. I will comfort you." So Stephen answers his accusers with his beliefs, and he speaks the truth in love. But it was not well received. So we go to back to verses 54 through 60 in Acts 7. This was their response. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. If Stephen had known how they would have reacted, do you think he would have said the same thing? I do too. Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was going with the flow of the Spirit. He was following as the Holy Spirit was leading him. And the Holy Spirit, when you follow and surrender to Him, gives you a boldness that is beyond yourself. Gives you words that you did not even know you had. Gives you fearlessness in the face of danger or opposition that you didn't know you would be able to stand against. And so that's what he did. Without reservation, because of his beliefs, because he believed God controlled destiny, because he knew God was in control, he proclaimed the truth. And people will always reject the truth and believe a lie if it is less threatening to them. Always. And the truth was so compelling that they could not bear it. They had to cover their ears like a bunch of children. "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any more." Didn't want to hear any more of the truth. That's the way we are a lot of times when we fall under conviction. God, leave me alone. You're making me uncomfortable. You're making me feel like I need to change my life. I need to break a habit. I need to do something different. I need to go and ask forgiveness. All of those things come from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that makes us uncomfortable. And so a lot of times we rationalize to the point where we reject the truth and we find a place of comfort where we can just stay there and not go any farther with God. So they were covering their ears. They didn't want to hear what he had to say anymore. There was no pretense in their response. They weren't concerned about keeping the law. They weren't concerned about loving God or loving each other. They were concerned about shutting him up. They didn't want to hear anymore. So it said they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. One of the ways they used to stone people was taking them out to the edge of the city, tying their hands behind them, and putting them on a rock and pushing them off. And if they survived the fall, then they would take stones and throw them at him until he was dead. So Stephen is taken to the edge of town. His hands are tied. He's pushed off the rock, and he survives. So you can imagine the scene. Here is an angry crowd looking down on Stephen, who has been pushed off a rock, who is looking up at them, and who is praying for them. As in their anger, they are throwing rocks at him, seeking to kill him. And what does he say? Lord, forgive them. Who does that sound like? Jesus. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. Because they couldn't stand the truth. They wanted their version of the truth. That's all they cared about. They didn't want to hear the real truth. They wanted their version of the truth. They were comfortable with it. And under conviction, they didn't want to deal with it. So the man with the face of an angel looks up to heaven, realizing that soon he's going to be with Jesus, who's standing at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for his assailants. Let me ask you three questions. Would you be willing to confront someone about their sin if you knew that it would cost you something? Because just about every day we encounter situations where God may convict us to say something, to do something, and we just move on. I remember years ago when we were in seminary, we had a late class. We would go down in this donut shop, and we went in there, and some guy was, there was three of us students. There was a guy in there using the Lord's name in vain, and one of the other students went up, and he says, you know, the Bible says God will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And he went and sat down. And I just wondered if that had any effect on that guy. He stopped using the Lord's name in vain at that point. But I didn't do it, and the other preacher didn't do it, but he did it. He went up and told him that. And I think sometimes we're just too afraid to confront people because it might cost us something. Stephen was not. If you were to find that death was near because of your stand for Christ, would you respond by trying to escape? Or would you have the courage to face it? That's tough. Think of those people that were in the Colosseum, those early Christians that were martyred for the entertainment of the onlooking crowd, who were willing to die for Christ. We don't face those kinds of situations as much now unless we're in a persecuted area like China and some Middle Eastern countries and other places in the world where we can only mention a missionary's initials when we pray for them. But their lives are at risk, and they're taking a stand for Christ, and it might cost them prison, banishment. It might even cost them their lives. Third question. Do you see death as a heavenly homecoming or something to avoid? Stephen welcomed it. He looked up. He saw the Lord. That's how close he was to the Lord. That's how in touch he was with Jesus, that he could look heavenly and have that kind of a connection and that kind of a vision and face it and welcome it. We go on to Acts chapter 8, verse 2, and I want you to see this. It says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. I've done several funerals in my ministry. One recently where we would ask people, because I didn't know the person, tell me something, and they had nothing good to say. That's heartbreaking. When a family member has nothing good to say about another family member. You may say, well, that couldn't happen. Yes, it can. It happens a lot. These people mourned the death of Stephen. He was a servant. He was a role model. He was a minister. He was a man of conviction with a mission that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. If God called you home today, would this church miss you tomorrow? Would they miss your ministry and what you contributed to the life of the ministry of this church? Remember Dorcas, Tabitha, in the New Testament? Remember after she passed away, what did the widows do? They brought garments that she had made for them. They had physical evidence that she had lived her life and given her life in ministry to other people. And they mourned her life, and she came back. God brought her back. Would anybody mourn you or have anything good to say about you if God called you home? Think about that. Think about your legacy. Don't wait for a legacy. Live it now. Don't wait until you say, well, it's getting near the end. I better do some good things. You know a lot of rich people do, and I know that most everybody in here, they give away a lot of money at the end of their life so they can name buildings after them and, you know, wings of hospitals and all this kind of stuff. Don't wait till then. Do it now. Do it now. Do something to make a difference in the lives of other people and in the life of your church. Not only was his death significant to the people that knew him in the church, but it brought about, according to the scripture, intense opposition. The opposition felt empowered because they had taken Stephen's life, and they said, let's roll with this. Let's keep on with this. Let's see if we can destroy the church like we've destroyed Stephen. Well, what they didn't understand was they didn't destroy Stephen. Stephen graduated into heaven. They didn't destroy him. And God, who was the author of history, God who has a plan and a purpose, used Stephen, his life and his death, for a purpose. As a result, the opposition arose. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, the day of Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But Saul, verse 8 says, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. And verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see what happened? Stephen's death was the catalyst for opposition of the church in Jerusalem. And many people say the church in Jerusalem grew to over 50,000 people. I don't know how accurate that is, but that's the number I've always heard. Now, what God says was, I don't want a mega church in Jerusalem. I want churches all over the world. Now, most of us, if the new pastor were to come and he said, I need 10 people to go start a new church, we kind of look the other way and say, I got my seat, I got my rut in it, I'm happy with it. There's another 10 people that can do that. So what did God do? If the people in Jerusalem who had their homes, their businesses, their lives, their families, all there. They knew where they could find their shops and their stores, and they were happy there. What did God do? God said, the only way I'm going to uproot them is through opposition. And he drove them out. He drove them out into the world. And what did they do? They started new churches. And Christianity exploded. Who do we look back to? We look back to Stephen and his message and his martyrdom and his mission of his life. And the early church could no longer be the same. And the persecution of Saul only served to spread the gospel further. And then when God was ready, he came for Saul. And Saul became the missionary to the Gentiles. Saul was converted. He was turned around. And who influenced Saul to have boldness in the face of opposition? Stephen. He saw firsthand what Stephen had done. He heard his message. Paul knew all of this stuff, but he wasn't open to the truth then either until he encountered Jesus. And you see, for a lot of lost people, we We want to argue with them. We want to condemn them. But they are blind to the truth until they meet Jesus Christ. And Jesus changes their understanding and their perception and their realization of the truth. And that's happened to some of us. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Bible comes alive. And it makes sense. And we can see the reality of it and the truth of it. And that's what happened to Saul. The cost of discipleship literally is to say to God, I surrender all. Here I am, Lord. Take my life. Use it as you would. That's what God expects of all of us, not just Stephen and not just Paul, but every one of us sitting here today. A surrendered life to his will and to his purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example that you have given us here in Acts of a man who paid it all, who surrendered all, who said, Lord, take my life and use it. I know that you have a better plan than I have, and I will serve you even in the face of opposition, even if it costs me my life, because I know I can look up to heaven and I can see a better place waiting for me. Thank you for Stephen's witness, for his life, his testimony, and Lord, may it encourage us not to cower in the face of opposition, not to fear the reprisal of others, but to relish in the truth that as we serve you, there are rewards beyond this life that are waiting for us. We pray in Jesus' name.